And we're in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And just bear with me a moment. There we go. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. So, I wasn't here last week. I think it covered marriage, right? Roles? Yeah? I left that with Reuben. It's kind of fun to be able to do that. I haven't got any emails, so assume it went well. It's God's Word. We go through it. It's generally relatively straightforward. So then it's digging into it and considering how to apply it to our lives. So let's pray before we dig in this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to have your word. Like, it's available to us, but many of us probably have many different translations even of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would not take that for granted, but that we would take your word, dig into it, hear from you, and Lord, that you would help us to understand your counsel and understand your grace, understand the truth, understand how to, as we are in Ephesians, how to walk worthy of who we are in you. And this morning we pray that that would be the case. Lord, teach us, help us to see how we can walk worthy, not earning your favor, but because we want to obey you. We want to be wise. We want to walk worthy of who we are in you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in this section of Ephesians, kind of that, let's say the last half of the book that is the how do we live the Christian life, or this is how to live the Christian life in certain specific areas. And Paul has laid the foundation in the first three chapters. This is who we are in Christ. This is what he has done. We are saved by grace. It's not by our works, lest any one of us might think about boasting of what we have done. It's all God's grace. And we have such a rich inheritance in the Lord. It's just, it's amazing. Positionally, we are righteous. We are holy before God because of Christ's shed blood. And he has given us his Spirit. He has given us his word. He has given us fellowship. And so there's just so much. Keeping that in mind, especially our foundation, we're saved by grace. Off of that foundation, we seek to obey God. And he tells us to obey him. But he doesn't tell us to obey him so that we're cleaned up, so that we can be righteous, so that he will count us worthy. No, it is this. Well, as it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So that's chapter 4, verse 1. So I urge you, walk worthy of who you are. Like, live who you are. And no longer in bondage. And so it's not a perfect, I think we understand. We're not perfect, but we are set free in Christ. And we're encouraged to live in that freedom, not go back into bondage or what we were when we did not know God, when we were not one of his children. So that's all I'll do for review, because we've covered a lot, right, in those first three chapters, and then now as we enter chapter six. So last week, roles, right? Reuben and I talked beforehand about, you know, as we look at Ephesians and in chapter 5, you know, partway through, we get into wives and husbands, so marriage and roles, and then this morning we're going to look at children and parents and even servants and masters, or we say the workplace, or relationships like that. And the thing is that a lot of this is we get God's counsel and his instruction, and okay, we want to apply it. We're gonna go through to verse 9 this morning, and then we're gonna come back into chapter 5 to the verses where it talks about be filled with the Spirit or be being filled. Because really we look at God's instruction in some of these things. Like, say, marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a lot easier to read than it is to do. It's hard. In fact, we might say it's impossible in our own strength. So we need to be walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit to do these things or to walk worthy in so many areas, well, in life in general. So we're going to run through to verse 9, come back to walking in the Spirit to finish off this morning. And so we'll just jump into it here. So chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is God's instruction to children, and it's good instruction. It's wise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what does it mean, in the Lord? It means that for children, part of their obedience to God is to be obedient to their parents. It would also mean that if a parent is trying to direct a child into something ungodly, that would not be in the Lord. Now, the different ages and stages in a child's life, this is going to look different, right? But this is the principle when it comes to parenting and children. So on the child's side, as they grow to understand, and we'll see, this is part of a parent's responsibility, is to help them understand what God's desire and will is children are to obey their parents. So for parents, this is something that is important. It's part of obedience to God for a child, and it's right, as it says in our text. This is right. This is the right thing to do. It's right before God. It's right within the family unit. So it's right to obey, for children to obey their parents. It's wrong to rebel. So in general, whether it's rebelling, a child rebelling against their parents, or a person rebelling against God, Psalm 68:6, there it says, God makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. That's not a good place. The picture that God paints for us, where he desires us, is to be fruitful, right? Like a tree by water, that, you know, when there is no rain, when there's a time of drought, all the leaves don't just fall off and the tree dries up. So the rebel lives in a sun-scorched land. And It's interesting how society around us or the world around us quite often promotes being a rebel. Rebel against your parents, rebel against God, rebel against, you know, whoever's trying to tell you to do something that you don't like. Children, obey your parents. And Paul points to the fact that, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So whether you look at Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16, the Ten Commandments, the commandment to honor your father and mother, it says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth or in the land. So there's a promise there. Honor your father and mother. Now, when it comes to honoring our fathers and mothers, of course, we have different situations and backgrounds. But the principle is this: seek to honor your parents, whatever age we are. And this is something that is very much lost in our world. Now, honoring our parents, that may or does change as we grow. So as a child grows into adulthood, honoring is no longer obeying everything our parents tell us. And even as parenting, as a child grows, it kind of moves from control to training. So the adult, let me put it this way, an adult child doesn't owe their parents obedience, but they do owe them honor. Honor your father and mother. And so look to do that through all the stages of life to the best of our ability as God directs. Okay, verse 4. Directed to fathers, and I would say mothers as well, this applies, but fathers are called to take responsibility in parenting, and so they are, this is directed at fathers directly. So verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then I'm going to read this also in the Amplified Version. If you're not familiar with the Amplified Version, what it does is it takes some of those words where if we got out two or three or four different translations, certain words we might go, well, the NIV says this, and the New King James uses this word, and the New American Standard uses this other word. The Amplified takes some of those words and just will often put in brackets within the text a fuller explanation of that. So here's verse 4. In the Amplified Version. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, meaning do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. I'll read that again because there's a bunch in there. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I really like that explanation that is there, because you go, well, what does it mean to provoke my child to anger? Well, okay, don't make them mad. Or exasperate. Well, don't frustrate them. This really provides a fuller understanding, I believe. Now, as we go through this, and even like last week's portion, some of you may go, well, roles in marriage. I'm not married. This doesn't apply. What's the point of even going through this? Or with children, I don't have this relationship. Or you look at the workplace. This is God's counsel. It is really wise to understand these things, even if it's not applicable or seemingly directly in our stage in life. We are called to walk these things out as we experience these things in life. We are also part of the body of Christ, and as such, we are to be there to come alongside others who are walking through things in their lives. And, you know, sometimes it may be someone who's going through something, you know, we haven't been in that exact stage in life. We do have God's counsel. It is true. It is right. We can share that with someone, encourage that, encourage them in it. You know, if your children are grown up and you go, well, I don't have, you know, children in the home anymore. Well, perhaps you have grandchildren, or you know someone else with children or grandchildren, or just others in the body of Christ that we have here. It is such a blessing to have other Christians come alongside and invest, whether, I'll speak for myself, whether it's people who invested in me directly, say with parenting, and helped me and gave me instruction, or whether it's someone who came alongside one of my children at different points along the way and shared those truths from God's word and shared from their experience. I can't tell you just how much of a blessing it has been, you know, in my life and in our home, to see that happen. So these are things, you know, God's word. It's for us to understand. And then I like to think of it this way. Can I give it away? Can we give it away, you know, to others that we're walking through life with, or that come into our circle at times? And I'll tell you something, you really start to sort out whether I understand it when I get in a spot where I have to give it away. Because there's been many times where I've gone, oh, hang on, I need to check up on this. Maybe I don't know this so well. It's part of the Christian walk. So parenting, fathers, this is important. Why does the Lord call men to leadership and in a sense call out men? Like it's not talking to mothers here, it's saying fathers. This is a thought of mine. The Bible doesn't say this specifically. But one of the things is men, we tend to get distracted with other things and kind of bail on our responsibilities at times. And the Lord knows this, and he calls us to take responsibility. And that's really what, when I think of God's word and how it does point to men to take leadership, I think of it as take responsibility, like own it. It's going to be on, it's on your shoulders. and we're not going to succeed if we, chase the distractions, whatever they might be. And they might be seemingly good ones, some of them. Take it to heart. The Lord says, fathers or men, I would say pay attention. This is something he desires. It doesn't mean, you're in charge, you can boss people around. No. It's like, these are areas of responsibility. As this is many years ago, one of the guys in the church we were in, who would have been in his 70s, is such a godly man. But I remember him telling a group of us guys and about in our homes and men stepping up and seeking the Lord and being leaders. He put it this way, he's like, this isn't about micromanaging and making every decision, but it is about taking responsibility. And if we choose to abuse that, we'll be accountable for that. If we choose to go, no, I'll just, whatever happens, happens. I still remember this. He's like, your choice to not take responsibility, you're still going to be accountable for everything that goes on. Know that. And I believe that's true. Does not mean be that micromanaging kind of tyrant at all. This is before God. All right, even with the roles in marriage, that command, wives submit to your husbands, that's God and the wife saying, this is your role. Guys, not your role to check up on your wife and say, you do this. No, hear from the Lord. Wives submitting to your husband, that's very difficult. I get that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That also is really difficult. Guys, it's going to take all of our attention just to grow in that one. Never mind pointing elsewhere and vice versa. So, but back to parenting. So it's not easy. Don't provoke, exasperate, so on, your children. It's good to assess, like, how's this going? How are my children responding? How are our children responding to us as we're parenting? The instruction is to don't provoke them, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So train. Encourage, instruct, model. I've got a little. It's kind of a discipleship book written by the guy I mentioned from years ago that instructed some of us. And in it, I'm just going to share with you briefly. Not in detail, but 6 building blocks in raising children, which I like. I refer to this as a reminder often. And I will say this, as Mijan and I, our children are, they're all graduated. This is the first year with nobody in school. So it's another phase in life. But it's a road that I look and go, wow, there's a lot of mistakes along the way. You can talk to our kids if you want and probably find out some of those in greater detail. Pray for God's grace in your home. I do. I have for a long time, and God has been faithful. So 6 building blocks in raising children. 1, acceptance. So strong acceptance by the parent cannot be in doubt. The children need to understand that you love them and accept them. But it cannot be in doubt by the child. I think a lot of times, and dads, probably more so us, we think we're expressing that love and acceptance, but they may not be receiving it to the extent that we think we're delivering it. So your wife can probably help you with this. It's more than probably. So, acceptance. Two, encouragement in God, the things of God. Encouragement, instruction in the things of God from an early age or wherever you're at and wherever you're at and it's time to start. Just encourage them in the things of the Lord. In what you say, be read, watch, model encouragement in God. And again, that especially the love of God, the grace of God, but also the counsel of God. Okay, encouragement in acceptance, encouragement in God, encouragement in self. So just encourage them. Their giftings, their talents, just in life, the things they're doing, and be present, be interested. You know, how do we react to them, to what's important to them, and so on. Again, guys, especially, your wives can probably help you with this. But this applies to, you know, fathers, mothers. Obedience. It's important that children learn obedience. It is. It is. Obedience is learned by doing someone else's will, especially when it's not wanted. I like the way that's put. Obedience. If obeying's easy, like, go get a cookie. That's pretty easy to obey. Don't eat the cookie. That's a little different. So, and as a child learns to obey their parents, they're also learning the concept of obedience, and this is important in relationship with God. So look at Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. That's Jesus' example. And then through life, there's all kinds of areas where if a person keeps rebelling against every authority they come up to, it's probably not going to end well. So obedience. Next, responsibility. Teaching responsibilities. You know, it might be chores or different things or tasks or training, and then letting a child experience that and learn from it. You know, we have to teach them how. So obedience is one thing, but responsibility and training is, you know, it's building on that. It's something else. And then finally, discipline. God disciplines us. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant when God disciplines us, but it's for a purpose and it's for our benefit. So there is a consequence to certain things, certain disobediences. Again, this is important to understand because look at us in our relationship with God. There is a consequence to sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, I think of this idea of, as we're parenting, we do not want to raise rebels. They will live in a sun-scorched land. Who desires that for their children? I certainly don't. God doesn't desire that for our children. Remember, your children are first and foremost, they are God's children. They are a gift. They are a blessing. And I kind of look at it, and even looking back, as well as the present, I think, wow, raising children. It would have been good to know more earlier. We do learn along the way. And then, you know, everybody, I think, maybe not everybody, but often the case is, well, I don't want to do what my parents did. And sure enough, it may not be exactly what our parents did. It may be some other error or experiment. And so we can correct a lot of, well, we can correct, we can avoid a lot of that and correct a lot of that by going to God's Word and also seeking Him all through the process, going, I don't have all this figured out. Lord, help me. Show me when I've got it wrong. Have mercy on my children. And grace. The same in marriage. We're probably in the greatest danger when, and everyone else around us, when we think we have it all figured out. And we're no longer teachable. So be teachable. Seek to train. A final thing here. So these six things: acceptance, encouragement in God, encouragement in self, obedience, responsibility, discipline. Here's something that's important. Because often we can get caught up in sort of the discipline side, or you need to obey side with our children. This is important. The first three building blocks have to be evident for the second three to be effective. So if we want to teach our children obedience, responsibility, discipline, make sure acceptance, make sure they know you love them. Make sure you're encouraging them in the things of the Lord, and make sure you're encouraging them in who they are, like who they are before the Lord, building them up, not just harping on the, you need to listen and here's your responsibilities and now there's consequences. Make sure you emphasize, I would put it this way, just like we emphasize grace, do so with your children as well. We need to do that. Emphasize the grace and love of God and assess how that's going. Be teachable on it. That's just kind of, I mean, we're not really diving real deep in this, but trying to a little bit. I do believe the biggest thing is understand this is direction from the Lord and take it seriously and seek Him on it. And He's going to honor that for sure. Come to Him humbly and He will honor that. And actually, as we get into the fall in our midweeks, we're certainly looking at marriage and parenting as something to dig into a little deeper and discuss that further. Okay, verse 5. We got to keep moving. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So bondservants, some of your translations might simply say slaves. It depends on the translation. The wording in behind it, bondservant or slave in that spot, doulos. So a slave, or there's that the concept, especially as bondservants of Christ, that we are a slave of Christ, but it is a slave by choice. It's that going, this is a place I want to stay. However we take it here, bondservant or actual slave, both apply to what would have been going on in the early church at the time. So the Roman Empire had, I don't remember, the estimates, in the millions of slaves. Like it was a relatively at least common practice, slavery. And whether it was slavery in the sense of forced or if it had gotten to the point where this is like you're a servant, but servant-slave kind of position, this was happening in the culture at that time. And so the gospel comes in to that culture, that setting, and what's supposed to happen. Does Jesus promote slavery? No, other than the bondservant of Christ side of it. The interesting thing that happened in the early church is that the gospel did not so much like attack things like slavery or, say, immorality, but let's look at slavery, attack it head on. What it did was completely undermine it as people turned their lives over to Christ. Then the desire for those practices or the things that were going on within them were changed in individual people, one at a time, across the Roman Empire. And so as the gospel changes people, it changes practices. So that would be why, that belief would be one of the reasons why I would promote the gospel over protests in our culture. So bondservant or slave, there was a lot of that in the church. So then you have slaves and masters in the church. How is that supposed to work? So there's a reason that this is being addressed. And how do we apply it today? Well, we would look at it more in the sense of, you know, in the workplace, employer, employee, or different situations where there's someone is in a position of authority over someone else. So in the workplace, respect your employer. Do what is asked. Do it well. Do it as to Christ. And sincerity of heart as to Christ. Do what is asked. So verse 6 goes on, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. So now it's not just simply bond servant general, but as a bond servant of Christ, which we all are to be, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The Lord watches what we do. And we do everything for him, unto him. Like, who is our master? Who's on the throne? God is on the throne. Ultimately, he is over all. And that, I find, is a very helpful thing. We can get into these different situations that go on. And it's like, well, they're doing this, and he's doing that, and she's, who's over all of this? God is over it. It's a good perspective. And when it comes to, let's say, the workplace, don't work to look good. Don't work to please, you know, those around you. I mean, that may be the case, but not the primary motivation. Do it well because you're a bond slave of Jesus, and his will is that you and I do our jobs well. And ultimately, we look for a reward from God. How we live does matter. It doesn't earn our salvation. There will be a time, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, you know, our works will be tested by fire. The foundation is Christ. There will be a point where, we build on it. We do build on it in life, and then it's going to be tested. If it's wood, hay, straw, it's going up in smoke. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, that's going to last, and it's going to go forward into eternity. That's an amazing thought. Sobering as well. Again, not our primary motivator. We respond to the grace of God. But good to remember, the Lord is over all that we do, all that we say. And to think at times, how I'm building, is this straw? Is this something that's going to survive? We want it to be things that are going to survive, things that are going to honor and please our Lord. And my thought is this when it comes to, working under, it could even be a worldly authority, like the workplace, but there'll be other things that the principle can apply. But when it comes to that, like an employee, a Christian should be the best employee that any employer has ever come across. And I'm not going to go through the list. Well, you could sit down and come through a list of things that should be happening and things that should not be happening. They should go, I need more like this. Where can I find more employees like this? There's no doubt about whether there's an honest hour's work for an hour's pay, that kind of thing. And I won't go through them. I hope you get the point. We are to be Christ's ambassadors in our workplaces, in every place. Verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. Know that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality, there is no favoritism with him. So employers, or if you're in a position of authority, it's the same thing. Be the best before God that, as an employer, that any employee has ever experienced. It's like, I love working for this person. Do it as to the Lord. Employer may be over his or her employees, but who is over you? God is. There's a lot that can be unfair in the workplace, or in children obeying your parents even. But it does not change our obligation before God. Workplace. If you can't obey God at work, well, one, I would say pray about it, because that's not a good place to stay in. Either change of attitude or change of job is probably in order, but seek the Lord on it, because we answer to him first. And this applies to all areas of life. One of the encouragements I would have to you, to myself, is don't sit in a place of disobedience to God. And it's easy to go, this isn't right, but, and then there's, it gets complicated. What's not complicated is God is on the throne and we do answer to him. We will have to seek him in many areas to go, what do I do now? And he'll be faithful to show us when we do seek him. Okay, so we've got these different areas of life, different instructions. A lot of it is hard to practice. Let's back up Ephesians 5. I'm going to read 15 to 18 and just kind of touch briefly on some of it. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Excellent instruction. Seek to understand the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on and is excellent, but you covered it a couple weeks ago, so we'll just stick with this. Walk circumspect. There's an idea there, circumspect, circular, whole. One of the ways to look at this, I like this because I think of, I had explained at one time this way. Ideally, and God's desire for us is to walk whole, like complete. And I think of it sometimes as, well, you've got to circle a pie in all these pieces. And walking circumspectly, I think of, you know, maybe I can do one or two things within that if the circle's divided into pieces or different categories. Maybe I can do one or two things well if I focus enough and try hard enough at it, sort of. But I am ignoring a bunch of other areas in life completely. And I'm not walking circumspectly. I'm not walking wise. I'm not redeeming the time. So the encouragement is to walk whole and be obedient to the Lord across the whole range of life. We make lots of mistakes. The thing is, as our instruction is here, you know, this isn't easy, but we are called to, another definition is perfectly, walk perfectly. That's a pretty high bar. The Lord knows where we're at. So we want to walk worthy, walk well, not as fools. The Lord does offer to us that we can redeem the time. We can seek him. He can shape our priorities. He can instruct us. That's his desire, that we would know his will. So, whether it's in these things we've gone over, marriage, parenting, you know, even honoring our parents, workplace, different other situations in life, you know, we get the instruction in God's word, but then it is easier said than done. I get that. I experience that. So important. Like, as you look at these things and you seek to obey God, consider the need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And Reuben already taught through this, so I won't say much. I want to emphasize the being filled with the Spirit. This is important. And there is a contrast here, and they do connect. Be filled with the Spirit, or be being filled. Don't be drunk with wine. So be filled with the Spirit. Drink or things like that. Really, I look at it, it's an escape. Rather than digging in, and we're going to get to the spiritual battle next week, But rather than being in the battle, it's like, oh, I need relief from this. Because it's saying drunk with wine, so judgment affected. And we are to be in the battle, walking in or with the Spirit. And a lot of this stuff is hard. God knows it's hard. He says, I've given you a helper, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, as they had quite the project they were trying to do, rebuilding the temple. So hard. And God said to Zerubbabel, the leader at the time, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this, I hope, is an encouragement to us. In that passage, he says, the mountain that you see, and whether it's a mountain of marriage or parenting or something else, he said, that mountain will become a plain before you, but not by might or power, but by my Spirit. So these things, we're not to try and do them in our strength. We need help. We have that helper. Jesus said, I go so the helper may come, the Spirit of God. Having been saved not by our works, this walking worthy. So it's not our strength that saves us. It's not our strength that sanctifies us either. It does take action, but we need the Lord's help. So one last thing I want to just touch on, because I was thinking about, okay, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, do I just sit here and wait for something to happen and then everything's going to work good? And, you know, I think sometimes there can, and there is, like, especially with the initial the baptism of the Spirit referenced in Acts, there can be, there doesn't have to be, but there can be this very kind of supernatural and just, wow, amazing experience. Where you go, that was the Spirit of God, and it's not manufactured, and incredible. But then there's this being filled, being filled with the Spirit. So sometimes I think it's like, well, what is this? Do I need to, am I like looking for an experience and it's not happening? And how do I know if I have the Spirit or not? So here's what I would say on this. My understanding with the filling and being filled, like, so it keeps happening. So filling, this occurs when the believer yields control of his or her life to God and allows his indwelling Spirit to direct, guide, influence, enable, and empower the believer in Christ-likeness and obedience. And so I spent a fair bit of time this week trying to, what's a definition of this that makes sense in this, in us living. And so living this Christian life, walking worthy. We have the Spirit of God. He is the seal on us upon conversion or salvation. We have the Spirit of God. It's a fact. This being filled, this is about how much we are allowing this to happen. How much are we yielding to the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is a person of God. It's the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is just not some mysterious force that we try and get more of the power kind of thing. I don't know if I'm explaining that well. But this is the Spirit of God indwelling us. So I certainly believe we do not get more of the Holy Spirit than what he gave us initially. But we can allow the Holy Spirit to get more of us. Be being filled. Yield to the Spirit of God as he is indwelling you. He's there. You have the helper. I have the helper. Are we yielding to him? Are we listening? And as we do, he will instruct, enable, influence, he'll even empower us as we go forward. Okay. So take these things. I encourage you that we find in God's word as we've been going through Ephesians, and I pray that the Lord would, for each one of us, convict us where we're at and what areas we need to apply his truth, and then seek the Lord on this. Like, pray, Lord, what would you have me learn and understand and apply? Lord, am I yielding to you? Am I yielding to your Spirit? And bring it before the Lord, and he will honor that. He will help us grow in these areas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we went through just a few verses of your word, and it's so full of wisdom and truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand. And then help us apply. And many of these things, they go very against the flesh. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy. And we thank you for your grace, that you would even save us, those who are unworthy. And we trust, because of your faithfulness, that you will help us as we seek to grow in relationship with you. And really, as we've looked at different areas, this is about growing in relationship with others as well. And Lord, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would represent you well. And forgive us, Lord, when we do not, but help us to learn from those errors and grow and be, you know, better ambassadors in our next opportunity. So again, we thank you for your grace. And Heavenly Father, I lift up each one here. And Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your guidance and an abundance of your grace on this week ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.